If you are a guest this morning, we are really glad that you're here. And some of you are thinking, Brother Dale, you already said that once. Well, I need you to know that what I'm going to say next calls upon me to emphasize that I need to indicate that to you again. We are really glad that you're here. Stay with me. You may understand in a minute why I'm emphasizing how glad we are that you are here. You see, if you're a Christian, you're not really a guest here. You see, we are really a part of the extended family of God. Or more than that, we are involved in the extended family of God. And if you're a guest, you're already really a part of who we are. Now, you know, the thing we need to understand is, and in the first century church, in the first century, they didn't have many guests that showed up on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Sunday afternoon or whenever they met. They didn't have many guests that showed up. In fact, they'd get together and they'd sing together. They would sing chants. They would sing some of the Old Testament psalms. They would sing spiritual songs designed to build up and encourage. They would reunion. That doesn't work well, I know, in grammar, but they would reunion around the table of the Lord and remember what Jesus did for them. And if the week had been an especially hard week, and few of us understand what an especially hard week is when we think about their life compared to ours, where you're tempted to think maybe Jesus isn't going to come back. Maybe this Christianity thing isn't real. They'd pat you on the back and they'd hold up your arms. They'd say, stay in this thing. And they would, if somebody had a need, they'd give to each other. They'd help each other. If somebody's tax guy had come by that week, that Roman soldier that basically could extract whatever he wanted to out of them, or that Roman hired tax collector who could double the amount that you were supposed to pay, and you didn't have money to eat that week, they'd share food with you, or they would share with each other. It's really neat. They would read the words of Jesus together. They would encourage each other in a culture that was totally opposed to Christianity. It appears to me that in most places, they met in secrecy. In fact, you will find over in Israel today, that there are places where you'll see that symbol. And that symbol was kind of like our church sign out front. They couldn't put, you know, God's people meet here, or the family of God meets here, or the church of Christ meets here, or the church of God meets here, and, you know, put a lighted sign and, you know, tell everybody to come on in. They were afraid a Roman soldier might see that sign and come in and kill them. They were different than we are. If you walked in that door today and you're a guest, I greeted you. Jerry greeted you. Carl probably greeted you. Some of our other folks probably greeted you. And we said, we are glad that you are here. They would have said, they would have walked up. Let me illustrate. I need a helper. Let's see, who can help me out? Clay, come on up here. They would greet their guests like this. Good morning. We're glad you're here today. It's good to he doesn't have a sword. Come on in. We're glad you're here today. You can sit down now. That's all I needed out of you. Needed somebody I could frisk this morning. I was kind of nervous when you walked in this morning. I thought, you know, no. They weren't delighted to see guests. They were suspicious even of guests, because that guest may be a spy from the Roman government, and he may shut them down, or he may bring Roman guards in and kill them, because Jesus' name had caused confusion among some Jewish people who then tried to harm Christianity. They did not really like guests. There's an interesting verse in the Bible that talks about that. I'm going to invite you to turn to a few passages over this one. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. It is a fascinating chapter that you ought to spend some deep time in sometime and just pull that thing apart. I wish today I had two sermons. I could preach the first one from 1 Corinthians 14 and kind of explain what's going on there. He's been talking all the way back, really, to chapter 1, but in special emphasis from chapter 12 through chapter 14, he's going to talk about what they called spiritual gifts. Now, these spiritual gifts that they had were miraculous spiritual gifts, where an apostle would lay their hands on someone, and that person would get a spiritual ability, a miraculous spiritual ability. They may have never studied Spanish, but they could suddenly start speaking Spanish. They may have never been to medical school, but they could suddenly heal people who were sick. Now, I would argue today that almost every spiritual gift that existed in the first century exists today in a non-miraculous way. So the gifts are still from God, right? Jerry, how good is my Spanish? It's awful. Every time I go to one of these Spanish countries, I think I'm going to start trying to speak it. And I've learned how to do it. You put an O at the end of every word and an L or a la at the beginning of every word, and you got it, okay? It works. Trust me, that's the best way. That's not how you do it. I have studied and studied and studied Spanish. I can't get it. Some of you speak two or three languages. You have a spiritual gift. It's not a miraculous one, but God gave you the ability to learn languages. Stephen, where are you? There you are. Was med school simple? Pretty easy, wasn't it? I failed biology 102 twice. I took it the third time my last semester in college. The registrar, who was kin to Melanie, called the teacher and said, "He's a really good kid. He's already married. He already has a preaching job. Is there anything you can do to help him?" I have a problem with words that don't make sense to me. And biology has a lot of those words. Some of you could go to med school, no problem. God gave you an ability and a brain. Have you ever watched my hand when I'm speaking? You really don't want me to do surgery on you, okay? I have a familiar tremor. I've had it all my life, okay? But I have the gift of prophecy. Now, that doesn't mean that I can tell you, Scott, what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. Well, I can tell you some things that happen in your life. Prophecy means to foretell in the Bible. I have the ability to foretell, not foretell, but to foretell what God has said, to tell forth what God has said. You have a gift, it's from God. In the first century, those gifts caused confusion. They still sometimes cause confusion, but 1 Corinthians 14 is really about that confusion that they called. A careful reading would help us see that everybody in the first century apparently, let's do this. If you had a spiritual gift, would you rather have the gift of wisdom or the gift of speaking in tongues? Let's do it. How many would rather have the ability to never study any language but speak that language? Would you rather have that ability? Hold your hand up good and high. A lot of honest people here. Now, the reason you'd rather have that more than the gift of wisdom, here's why. You already think you have the gift of wisdom, okay? But what does the gift to speak in tongues do? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, it gives you the gave them the ability to kind of show off. I'd be tempted to, wouldn't you? You know, somebody walks up from a foreign country, you've never met them before, and you start speaking their language, man. So those people started kind of getting promoted. And really understand that speaking in tongues in the Bible, some of you know this, some of you may not. Speaking the tongues in the Bible always means speaking in a language. It's always a language. But more than that, Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians 14 that if there was not a person there who spoke that language, keep quiet. So if I started suddenly speaking in Croatian this morning, anybody here speak Croatian? Good, I'm safe. If I started speaking Croatian this morning, what purpose would it serve? It wouldn't edify anybody. It wouldn't build up anybody. It'd just be a bunch of babbling to y'all. You wouldn't know if I was speaking Croatian or if I was making it up, right? And Paul says it's just confusion if you're speaking a language if there's nobody there needs it. And he said, furthermore, there needs to be someone with the gift of interpretation there that can take your language, if you're speaking Croatian, and can interpret it into to English for us, to Aramaic or Latin for them. They're so much different in the modern-day so-called tongues movement that they indicate that a person is struck with the Spirit and they suddenly start speaking language, start speaking gobbledygook. Verse 5 and verse 28, it's always a language. It's not a bunch of words just thrown together that some language that only God can understand. More than that, verse 32 is a neat verse. Look at what he says in verse 32. He says that the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. That may not make sense to you. Let me kind of help you understand that a little bit. What he's saying is, the prophet is not subject to the spirit, but the spirit is subject to the prophet. So in the modern-day Pentecostal, neo-Pentecostal movement, you know what they do? They get slain by the spirit, supposedly, and they start prophesying or speaking in tongues, and they say, I couldn't help but do it. The Spirit made me do this. That's not biblical. Biblically, the text says that, look at it carefully here, if I can do it on the screen here, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, not the other way around. And that's usually helpful, but I'm digressing a whole lot here. That this concept that when the church came together, it was to encourage each other to stay strong. So watch it. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of their mind? Here's what Paul's saying. So Paul says, you show up Sunday morning for your worship service and some guy starts standing up and speaking in tongues and there's a guest that's in your audience. They didn't like guests necessarily either, but there's this guest that's in the audience. Somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God happens to come in while you're worshiping together and a person starts speaking in tongues without someone there who can interpret that language or needs that language, that guest will think you're crazy. You're out of your mind. And basically Paul's saying that wouldn't draw anybody to Jesus. Now I say all that to say this. When they came together, it ultimately was to encourage each other. That was why they came together. Hebrews 10:32, a verse some of you have drilled deeply into your brain. Not forsaking the assembly of yourself together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much today, so much more you see the day approaching. Watch it. We emphasize the first part, don't forsake the assembly. But the second part, encourage each other. You see, I've said for a long time that most anything we do together, we could do individually, right? You could pray at home, couldn't you? I hope you do. You could sing at home. I hope most of you do. You could study the Word of God at home. I certainly hope you do that. You could remember the Lord's Supper. You could take the bread and the fruit of the vine at home. You could give at home. You could take some of your money and send it to a missionary or a good work somewhere. You could give at home. You could do all that at home. The thing you can't do is the second part of that verse. You can't exhort. You can't encourage each other. Now watch it in our text. Verse 3, the purpose of these gifts was for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. And he says, anyone who speaks in a tongue or edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would that every one of you speak in tongues. I would like that every one of you speak in tongues, but I would rather that you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, watch it, so that the church may be edified. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, that word edify or that word encourage is used 6 times. The primary purpose of worship is for the people of God to come in communion with God. And while this must never get in the way of honoring and praising God, a rather large part of what Paul talks about when he says the church comes together is really to keep each other going after a hard week, after somebody's challenged our faith, after someone has harmed us, to keep God as our priority. Or to keep us from practicing things that might lead you day to day to turn away from God, that might lead you away from Him. The good news is that in our culture, we have not only the freedom, but we have the opportunity to influence unbelievers through our times of worship. But we must never forget these two truths. Worship is a time for the people of God to join their voice in honoring and communicating with God. The idea of communion reflects the very nature of the love of God. God has a vision of worship. He wants to be worshiped. But also, it is a time to keep each other going through encouragement. Now, our theme this year is light. Our theme verse is John 8, verse 12. Our last two lessons, we looked at Jesus as the light of the world. We looked at Him 3 weeks ago as the light to light your world. And we said 3 weeks ago that He is light. Remember that verse, I am the light of the world? He was light. He was pre-existent light. And in those seven I ams, I am the light of the world. He was light before there was light. He was light before light had a name. He is pre-existent light. He is forever light. And that's what we said in this second lesson. And we said to remember that a little bit of light can change a dark situation. And then 2 weeks ago, as we looked at that pre-existent light, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, and we talked about in the beginning. We looked at John chapter 1, and we said in John chapter 1 that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In Him is light. And the light was the light of men. Again, remember, He was light before there was light. And if there is any light in this world today, it is because of Him. That is true physically and emotionally and spiritual. He both made light and compiled, put together the mechanism in your eyes to see light and your brain to receive light. He was light before there was light. And John would write, this is the message we have from Him. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Jesus is described, behold, He is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. So it shall be, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come. Now here's our key verse today. Revelation chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And there is no need for the sun and moon to shine in the city. The shining greatness of God makes it full of light. The Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring greatness into it. The gates are open all day. They will never be shut. And there will be no night there. That's powerful, folks. He is the light of your world presently. He was pre-existent light. But today, He is future light. He is light eternal. He is light. He was light. And He always will be light. And today, there are some tremendous implications to the fact that He always will be light. There are some tremendous truths you need to hear. Larry's done such a tremendous job in these three lessons in this series, selecting our songs. And this morning, a line stood out to me in one of the songs we sang. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. We'll come back to that in a minute if I remember to. But think about that. John says, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should have any darkness. He is your light. Are you listening? He is your light into the darkness in your future. I need to know that. You need to know that. You need to know that you do not have to walk in darkness. You need to know that when shadows come into your life, Jesus will overcome those shadows. So John will say later on in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10 that we can live in light. I think we can see His promise to be light for the future. We talked a couple of weeks ago about fear in our lives. But I think we have a nature not only to fear darkness, there's something about our nature that fears the future. The unknown, what's coming, I don't know what it's going to be like. Fearing that the people that we have invested in will leave us. The work that we have done will crumble. Fear of the unknown. Jesus changes the unknown, not by empty promises. You've been promised so much, so long, and had people let you down that you even begin to question Him. He replaces it by something better. He replaces it by Himself. Do you realize that in the Word of God, somebody counted and they said there are over 3,500 promises in your Bible. We need to hear them. We need to believe them. We need to remember them. 3,500 promises. And when I thought about Jesus being light for the future, these promises are light to light your future. They're promises about your future. So we need to get started if we're going to look at 3,500 of them. That was not serious. But I do say seriously, we have time to look at a handful that can bless your life. Let's see how many we can get to. Number one, He promises, I will never leave you. That verse is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, it's an interesting verse. Look at it on the screen. Keep your life for the love of money. That sounds like a mean verse. It sounds like that verse of the, you know, preacher saying, give all your money to me, you know, that sort of thing, that sort of mentality. Don't love money because money will hurt you. That's not what he's saying here. Keep your life free for the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a neat verse. We try, and here's why. We try to find security in stuff. We think if we get enough retirement, if we get enough stocks, if we get untouchable, if we get to a certain level, nothing can bring us down. We think we will find enough stuff to be secure. But He says, you won't. You won't. Stop looking for security in that. Be content with what you have. And here's the truth. He's not going to leave you. I will never leave you. You'll never have enough stuff to not worry. But you can have enough of Him to not worry. And He owns all the stuff anyway. But there's more to that. He doesn't just say, I'll never leave you. He says, I will never forsake you. This is huge. Many of you understand it. You've been forsaken over and over and over again. You've been forsaken by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Some of you by a parent. Some of you by a spouse. Some have been forsaken by your profession or your career as you're overlooked time and time again. I had lunch not long ago with a lady that's in her 50s. She's not a member of this church and she lives a long way away from here. But she said to me, as she talked about something her husband wanted her to do that she didn't want to do, she said, if I don't, I'm afraid he will leave me like my two previous husbands did. I will not forsake you. I want you to know He has promised if there is any walking out in this relationship, it will be you and not him. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 10, so do not fear, for I am with you, and do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous hand. And some of you can relate to Isaiah 41 and verse 2, when you pass through the waters. They will not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. This is not a literal God, as advocating fire walking, but some of you have walked through the fire and you understand that verse. You've been through the fires of life. The flames, he says, will not set you ablaze. And then one of the most popular verses in all the Bible, Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Are you listening? You do not have to walk through life alone. And this verse is neat because you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but because of Him, you don't have to fear. Even when you're walking through that valley, you will have light with you. I will not leave you. When He went back to heaven in Matthew 25, He told the disciples, Matthew 28, verse 20, "I am with you always." More on that in just a minute. Second, He says, not only will I not leave you, I will not lose you. I will not lose you. It was Six Flags over Georgia. I was 8. There were 1 billion people there, give or take a few hundred thousand. And I was holding my mom and dad's hand. They were holding my finger. We made a turn and I let go and looked around at the fountain or something. I turned back around and reached back up. He took my hand again and we walked around the corner. I turned around, I looked up, and it wasn't my dad. My dad lost me. They had 4 kids. I don't really blame them. Look at this verse. John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 27. My sheep, that's you. Jesus compares us to sheep. Now, not everyone likes that. Let me tell you why. Sheep are not very intelligent. Is Jesus saying, "My people aren't very intelligent"? That's not it. They're not usually known for their ability to get around. Sheep get lost all the time. In fact, most of the time in the Bible when there's a sheep, it's lost. And sometimes they fall over. They get lost because they have an eye disease and they can't see very well. But they fall over and they can't get back up. Sheep are high maintenance. So when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," and He's talking about you, you might begin to think, "Well, that's kind of rough, isn't it, Jesus? Why do you think I'm dumb and I can't see well and I fall over all the time and I get lost?" That's not what Jesus is focused on. In fact, the verse tells us what Jesus is focused on. Every Middle Eastern shepherd knew this. Sheep have one quality. One quality. Sheep listen. They know the sound of their master. You can go to Israel today. You can go to the Middle East today and you can see a corral with thousands of sheep. And the shepherd will stand up and he will call his sheep. And there'll be maybe 75 flock of sheep in there. But when that shepherd stands up and calls his sheep, all thousands and thousands of sheep don't come. Just his sheep come. And that's what Jesus says here. They hear my voice. I know them. A beautiful picture of the intimacy of the one we have with the one we worship. They follow me. We're going somewhere with Him. He promised eternal life. And they shall never perish. Mistakes can be fatal in many areas, but not in your relationship with God as long as you follow Him. And no one can snatch one of my sheep from me. I own them. The devil may be strong, but he is not strong enough to take a sheep away from God that determines to hear His voice and follow Him. Now that would have been enough, but just to make it sure, Jesus repeats that last one, "My Father who is greater than all." You know, the one who made heavens and earth, the King of the universe. Just to let you know, He's hanging on to you too with His own hand. And He and I are one. Point number two, he's not going to lose you. He is not going to lose you. And point number three, third promise I want you to hear today. He says, I will come again and take you home. I want you to go to John 14, really, for the rest of this lesson. There may be one other verse we'll look at, but John 14 for the rest of this lesson. He says, starting in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I remember the first point, I will never leave you. We're going to come back to that one in just a minute, okay? But he said, I've got to go prepare a home for you, a place for you. And someday I'm going to come back and we will be face to face forever. I've got to give you some honorable mention promises, okay? These didn't make the sermon today, but real quickly let me give you, I think there are four of them, five of them on the screen. You can't read them. Here are some neat promises we don't have time to look at today. But you need to know, you need to hear these promises. Because the promises will encourage you. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, you already know that one. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, and my God shall meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now watch it. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I wish we had time to look at those promises. We may do that another time. But here's the final one today, number four. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll never leave you. I'll not lose you. I've got to leave. I've got to go away. I'm going to come back. I'm preparing a place for you. But even while I'm gone, I'm still here. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in, dwells with you and will be in you. He is our light forever. There is no darkness. So dark that light cannot win. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know if it's depression or maybe even desperation. I don't know if you've got a long-term loss that you're dealing with and you still deal with it and you're not sure how to handle it. I don't know if you've made so many mistakes in your life that you think nobody could love you, much less God. I don't know if you're clawing and striving with all your might and energy to find right in your life and you keep coming up short in your mind. You need these promises. There's no place where darkness is so dark in your life that his light can't overcome it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for sending your Son. Light in our life today. Pre-existent light even before time began. And a light to light us, to light our future, to let us see clearly. Help us to avail ourselves of that light. In the name of light, Jesus himself, we pray. Amen. Today, if we can help you in any way in obeying Christ and doing what God says, you have any questions we can help you with, will you come while we stand and sing?